You've probably heard this before. Easter Sunday is not just today. We gather and we celebrate and we rejoice over the risen one, and a tradition began where worship usually took place from Friday night through Saturday. Suddenly, because Jesus rose on early Sunday morning, a pattern began where they would gather weekly, those who believed, such that worship has shifted to Sunday, and that every worship we gather in is a mini Easter, a mini testament to the risen Christ. Now, as we prepare to read again that glorious morning, I'd like to read another passage just before it in preparation for what we're going to hear today. So let's pray and let God guide us through the Scripture. Oh Lord, may you help us this morning as we celebrate you. May you help us through your Spirit to hear your Word and to draw closer to you. Help our belief to grow even stronger, that we might truly follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage I'm referring to happened some days earlier, and it was regarding Lazarus, a friend of Jesus who had died. And Lazarus and the disciples arrive when at first seems to be too late. And as interactions with both of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and I'm going to read one particular interaction, kind of one of those first interactions when Jesus first arrived. And I want you to hear this interchange in light of what we're going to read today. It's in the 11th chapter of John, the 23rd verse, just a few verses. It begins this way. Martha said to Jesus, it starts in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this?" Moving forward to Jesus having died on the cross and the incredible despair that all those who followed Jesus felt. He dies on the cross on Friday. Friday evening with sundown begins the worship and Passover through Saturday. And so now the third day, when they are allowed to eventually leave all that celebration of worshiping God, which probably was hard to do because Jesus had died, early that morning, Sunday morning, we hear these words. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. Each of the gospel writers is intent on writing particular themes, just like any of us. If multiple of us were to witness an event, we might all talk about what happened at the event, but as people would talk with us, they would get just a slightly different perspective, just a slightly different nuance, whether it's from where we stood or what we were taking in or what really sunk in for us. Each of us would be slightly different in what we shared. It's true for the gospel writers as well. Each of them have a little bit different to share about these events, these amazing events. One of the themes that runs through John is a question of belief, and we won't be done with this theme. We'll talk about it next week as well. The question of belief. Do you believe? And you would think that John, working on this theme of do you believe, a question that hangs in the air every time we read of this, a question that hangs in the air anytime we are outside a body of fellowship of fellow believers, when we are with other people who don't believe, or we suspect they don't believe, or we're within culture where we know that culture doesn't have an underlying Christian theme anymore, we might feel that sense that people don't believe. So you would expect that John, passionate about helping people come to believe, you would expect that he would do all that he could to share anything that could prove what happened, and that he would minimize anything that creates question or uncertainty or doubt. You know, you got to accent the positive and eliminate the negative. You know, it's what we all do when we want to push people in a direction. We emphasize what's important to get them to go in that direction, and we minimize or even ignore or forget to talk about that which might introduce problems for what we're trying to do. You would expect that of John, that he wants us to understand that Jesus is risen. Bah humbug. So either we were listening, or the candy, that hard candy in your mouth has already run out, or you're still having trouble tracking, and that's okay. John wants people to believe that Jesus is risen, that he's risen indeed. So why not give all the best? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives the culture of that time and even us all sorts of realities that, well, honestly, John reflects life. He reflects the reality of what it is to be real. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. John focuses on her. The other Gospels say that there were other women as well. Even Mary admits there's others when she says to John and Peter, we being more than just her. But John focuses in on Mary Magdalene, takes the center camera and focuses in on her. And what we first see is her expectation of what she will find when she goes to the tomb that morning. That there will be a stone, that somehow we got to get that stone out of the way, and that she's going to a body that is dead, the body of Jesus. Not only that, that he's been tortured in a horrific manner, and all the proper burial needs that would have normally been due someone were not able to be done because of the urgency on that Friday to get everything tucked away so that everyone could participate in this enormous festival of Passover. It's why when the three were crucified there on the crosses and the criminals were there alongside Jesus, it's why they asked for the legs to be broken of the criminals and of Jesus, so that they would die faster, because crucifixion was a death by suffocation. And every time you started to settle down, the blood and everything else would start filling your lungs. So you'd push yourself back up off of that nail that was on your bottom, through your bottom legs and feet. And so the hurry crucifixion, and to get things done and everybody tucked away before sunfall, it's a mercy in all irony to break the legs, so they can no longer push themselves up and make the suffering end sooner. Of course, they didn't have to break Jesus' legs. He was already dead. But it's all more the reality that everything was being rushed to get things tucked away. So Mary Magdalene is coming that morning with the expectation that there's a stone in front of the tomb. Somehow we got to get that out of the way. And that there's a body to attend to that hasn't been properly buried yet. That's reality. But John wants us to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Why focus on all that? Why emphasize that Mary is completely befuddled when the body's not there? Her first expectation is not that he's risen, but that someone else has taken the body. She doesn't sit there at the space. She races back and tells Peter and the other disciple that they've taken our Lord. And furthermore, we don't know where they've laid him. Whoever they is. I mean, that universal they existed even back then. the expectation of the story as John unfolds it to us is real. It's raw. It doesn't say later that, oh, Mary kind of figured things out what was going and wanted to see if the other disciples could understand too. No, they continue to relay that their minds, their hearts, even though he'd been with them for years and had taught them and told them, their expectation was that he was dead. The very ones who should believe, the very ones who are at the center of it all, they should believe, shouldn't they? John is asking us throughout the telling, do you believe? Even more, subtler to us today, but glaring to anybody who was hearing this in the time of Jesus, in the time in which the good news of his resurrection was spreading, the glaring point, the first thing that we went right over because we don't see it, the very first problem that John lays out, it's a very real problem, and yet he doesn't duck it, he doesn't run from it, and that issue is that Mary is the first one to whom Jesus reveals himself. Whereas the other Gospels say it was to the women that Jesus reveals himself. We're like, what's the problem with that? I'm sorry to say that in that time, a woman's testimony mattered for nothing. It didn't count. It didn't mean anything. In that part of the culture, the men were dominant, and it was only men's word that mattered. What a woman would say didn't matter. It didn't matter. If John was about getting us to believe, you'd think that he tucked this part away and immediately fast forward to when the disciples came to understand, and then in their testimony, we could start to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. But John doesn't do that. Neither do any of the other gospel writers. They stay true to what really happened. In a culture and in a world that we live in which people think that Christians are just nuts, that we are people hanging on to another time and just holding on to a current acceptable myth, and that we're not real or rational or we're not that intelligent, that we're gullible and simply want to hang on to any kind of belief. And they kind of equate it with the idea that if we break a mirror that we'll have 7 years back luck, or if we walk under a ladder, such a thing, or a black cat runs in front of us. The idea that we are just too simple-minded that we believe such things. Then look at the evidence. Even from the start, the gospel writer stayed with what really happened and didn't try to clean it up or cleanse it in such a way that society could accept it and absorb it, but rawly shared what really transpired. That Jesus first revealed himself to the women. And that those who knew him and loved him and saw an empty tomb, they couldn't grasp it and believe. It does suggest that John and maybe even Peter did believe, but to what degree? They hadn't really processed it through all the scriptures they grew up with. And for that matter, they may have believed it in a kind of a strange way. Well, I guess he's risen, but not in a sense that they could think of anything present, more maybe like a ghost, because what do? They just simply go home. Seriously. They just go home. John, you would think, would want to clean that part up. Well, we don't need to mention that Peter, you know, and the disciple that Jesus loved, John, you know, that their first reaction was they simply went home. Tell you what, why don't we just be done with Easter this morning? I guess hope you all have a nice meal today and enjoy your time with family. Time to go. That's what they do. They simply go home. They simply go home. John throws a bone and say, well, they kind of believed. the question that John is just hanging in the background all the way through, driving it forward more and more, is, do you believe? Do you believe? Mary, wouldn't we have liked to have been Mary Magdalene? I mean, just for a moment. I mean, I've been over to Israel. I've seen all manner of holy sites. I've seen the place they believe was the tomb. There are different arguments about where that might be, but let's just say it was. There's a sign, a placard over the door that says, "He is risen, he's not here." But as each of us looked in, I'll confess to you, I was hoping to see the angels. You know? Because in my heart, and I suspect your heart is like mine, that if I could have just seen the angels in my visit in the early 90s or late 80s, if I could just see the angels, it would have been that much more of a testimony that it's real, it really happened, and I'm not going to doubt anymore, and Jesus, you've got me, everything about me, it's all yours. Just a little something. Mary looked in, saw two angels in white, and they start questioning, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she goes on that, "He's not, you know, where is he going? I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is." Wouldn't we have loved to have just that angelic response and realize, oh my, something big's happening? Or then turning around and she sees a man and she supposes him to be the gardener, but it's Jesus. Our expectations of what will happen constantly put us to sleep in our belief. I could do a quick survey, walk around during the time after worship and check in with each one of you and say, do you believe in that Jesus will return? And every one of you will say, yeah, I believe that. And then I could follow up, do you believe it will be while you're still alive? And we know we want to say, yeah, I hope so. But if I could secretly get into your heart and see what percentage you really have, you might give me a hair of a percentage, but mostly we believe someday, but maybe not today. Do you believe? It's calling, do you believe? And Jesus himself was preparing his disciples for this long before this event. Long before this event, when he went to care for Lazarus, his friend who died, the sisters had sent him a message on ahead, hey, please come, our brother's real sick. He delays, doesn't go, and Lazarus dies. And then as he's on his way, Martha comes out to meet him, and we have the interchange we read this morning. And maybe you heard it. It was yet another one of those I am statements of who he is and what he's going to do. Jesus says, you know your brother's going to rise again. Martha gives the straightforward religious pious, yes, I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection in the last days. And Jesus digs down a little further and says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen? Amen? Do you believe this? Is his next words. Do you believe this? Priming us already for what would come when he himself rises from the dead. And then he will say to each one of us, calling us by name, as he did when he said, Mary. Her eyes are opened. Her expectations are shifted. And now she sees the risen Lord. Holding on to him, the scripture. The scholars really struggle, you know, translators with how to translate this. Basically, it says Jesus is saying, hey, don't hang on to me. I'm not done. I gotta go see Dad. I gotta go to God, the Father. And Mary, you also have a job. I mean, you think it's a preacher's dream to have someone clinging to Jesus. I mean, I could preach all day on that. Hey, everyone, we got to cling on to Jesus. We got to hang on to Jesus. You're dealing with hard things in life? Hang on to Jesus. You're wondering where to go next in life? Hang on to Jesus. Cling, cling, cling. But here Jesus is saying, hey, let go of me. And the reason to let go is not only because he needs to go to the Father to sit at the right hand of God, but also because Mary has a job. A job that we each have. A job for every one of us. A job for that question of, do you believe? Because if you do, we've got an assignment. He says to Mary, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell. If you believe, go and tell. We have an assignment, not only to worship and praise God on Easter, but to go and tell in such a way that others may hear and come to believe. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we praise you for giving us your Son, Jesus, and that your Son, Jesus, willingly went to the cross on our behalf, dying in our place. Taking on all that was the wrath that was meant to be ours in all of our brokenness, all of our sinfulness, all that we deserved, he took that death upon himself so that we might be freed from the penalty, that we might live forever with him if we but call upon him as Lord and Savior, if we give our lives to him and follow him. Help us, O Lord, as we celebrate this day, to recommit ourselves to following Jesus and telling others what we know. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen.